Nehemiah chapter 10, and I want you to look with me in verses 1 through 39. As you're turning with me to Nehemiah 10, I'll give you just a little bit of context. You'll remember that this national revival that's happening among the people of God began in chapter 7, and we've just kind of been, quote unquote, riding the wave of their revival as we've studied through the text together. When they got to chapter 8, they called for Ezra, asked him to come teach them the Word of God. And then, towards the end of chapter 8, they began to observe the feast and the commands that helped them to remember who God was among them and what He had done for them throughout their relationship with Him as His people. And then in Nehemiah 9, I don't know if you realize this or not, it's the longest recorded prayer of the Old Testament. Nehemiah 9 is the longest recorded prayer of the Old Testament. It's just one long prayer from the people of God, recognizing the work of God in their life, the activity of God around them, and their need to come back to God in revival. And so when we get to the end of chapter 9, I want you to look with me in verse 38. Nehemiah 9, verse 38. I want you to look there if you would. Because verse 38 gives us the context of where we're going in the 10th chapter. So look with me. Nehemiah 9, verse 38. Because of all of this, because they recognize God's work, they recognize their sin, they remember God in His nature, they repent and return to the Lord. Because of all this, we make a firm covenant in writing on the sealed document of the names of our princes, our Levites, and our priests. Go with me to verse 1. On the seals are the names of Nehemiah the governor, the son of Hakaliah, Zedekiah, Sariah, Azariah, Jeremiah, Pashur, Amariah, Malchijah, Hattush, Shebaniah, Maluk, Harim, Meremoth, Obadiah, Daniel, Genathan, Baruch, Meshulam, Abijah, Mihamin, Maaziah, Bilgai, Shemaiah. These are the priests. In verse 9, you have another category, the Levites. Yeshua, the son of Azaniah, Benui, the sons of Henadad, Kadmiel, and their brothers, Shebaniah, Hodiah, Kalida, Peliah, Hanan, Micah, Rehav, Hashabiah, Zakur, Sherebiah, Shebaniah, Hodiah, Bani, Beninu. These are the chiefs of the people. Now we have another category. So far we've heard from the governor, we've heard from the priest, we've heard about the Levites. Now look at the next category. We pick up in verse 14. The chiefs of the people was Parash, Pahath Moab, Elam, Zatu, Bani, Buni, Asgad, Bebai, Adonijah, Bigvai, Adin, Ater, Hezekiah, Azur, Hodiah, Hashum, Bezai, Harif, Anathan, Nebai, Magpiash, Meshulam, Hazir, Meshezabel, Zadok, Hadua, Pelatiah, Hanan, Anaya, Hoshea, Hananiah, Hashub, Helohesh, Pilhai, Shavek, Rahum, Hashbanah, Maasiah, Ahiah, Hanan, Anan, Maluk, Harim, Ba'anah. Means absolutely nothing. All right. That's a joke. All of these names are important. Why do we pronounce all these? Why do we read that? I mean, because when I read my Bible, preacher, I just say a bunch of hard names. Well, number one, they made the book. You didn't. It's kind of important. Number two, not only did they make the book, but inserted in these 27 verses are categories of people you need to pay attention to. The governor, a political and civil leader, the priest, religious leaders, the Levites, the temple attendants and religious leaders, the heads of the households. All of these individuals are incredibly significant and important as we think about the national revival these people are going to go through. Now look in verse 28 and let's see what all these people did. So the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all who have separated themselves from the peoples of the lands of the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, all who have knowledge and understanding, join with their brothers, their nobles, and enter into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law that was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our Lord, and His rules and His statutes. We will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land, or take their daughters for our sons. And if the peoples of the land bring in goods or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day. We will forego the crops of the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. We also take on ourselves the obligation to give yearly a third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread, the regular grain offering, the regular burnt offering, the Sabbath, the new moons, the appointed feasts, the holy things, and the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel and for all the work of the house of our God. We, the priests, the Levites, and the people have likewise cast lots for the wood offering to bring it into the house of our God, according to our fathers' houses at times appointed year by year to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. We obligate ourselves to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of every tree, year by year to the house of the Lord, also to bring to the house of our God, to the priests who minister in the house of our God, the firstborn of our sons and our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and our flocks, and to bring the first of our dough. And every contribution, in all of our contributions, and fruit of every tree, the wine and the oil, to the priests, to the chambers of the house of our God, and to bring to the Levites the tithes from our ground, for it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all our towns where we labor. The priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive the tithes, and the Levites shall bring up the tithes of the tithes to the house of our God, to the chambers of the storehouse. For the people of Israel and the sons of Levi shall bring the contribution of grain, wine, and oil to the chambers where the vessels of the sanctuary are, as well as the priests who minister and the gatekeepers and the singers. Here's the title of our message today, and perhaps the most significant phrase in the chapter. Here it is. We will not neglect the house of our God. That's their commitment. That's the covenant they made. And let's pray now as we go forward in our message. Father, we pray now, God, with needy hearts. We need You. We have to have You. We pray, help us, God. Lead us, Father, so that, Lord, we might understand now how distracted our hearts can be. How easy is it for us, God, to leave the priority of our first love in Jesus Christ and to go after so many other things or people who do not lead us back to You. So, Father, help us, God, to be like these people in Nehemiah 10, a people who take on the responsibilities of what it means to truly walk with You. Guide me now in our time together. Help me to preach in a way that would bring You glory. And from our time together, we pray that souls be saved, lives be changed, and disciples made. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you who have not been with us throughout our study in the book of Nehemiah, the people of God have been working hard. They are just coming out of 70 years of exile. They've been judged of God because they walked away from the Lord. God told them it was coming. As a matter of fact, He told them He was sending His judgment for well over several hundred years. Until finally, because they kept bowing their back against God and walking away from the Lord, the patience of the Lord ran out. And He did exactly what He said He was going to do. Foreign powers, nations, came in to overtake the people of God. And for 70 years, the people of God were scattered and carried away from their homeland in judgment of God. But as sure as God said, I'm going to judge you, God also said, I will restore you after that time of 70 years. And God did exactly what He said He was going to do. And so after their 70 years of judgment, the people of God returned back to their homeland in three waves. What's happening here in the days of Nehemiah is happening in the times of the third wave of those who are returning back to the land. Nehemiah is the governor. He's a political leader. He's a civic leader. But he's also a godly political and civic leader. And so, being led of the Lord, He's calling the people back to come in. And as they're coming back, you know how it goes in the book. Their walls around the city have been torn down. Their houses have been just razed to the ground. The temple of God's just been left in rubble. And so Nehemiah comes back, and being led of God, in 52 days they rebuild the wall around the city. What a great work the people have done. It was a hard work. It was a wearisome work. It was a tough job. But I would submit to you today, out of Nehemiah 10, that the hard work starts now. The hard work starts now. If I were to call you in the wee hours of the morning, God forbid it should happen. But just for the sake of illustration, I feel like I know many of you in this room, especially many of you men. If I were to put out an APB in the wee hours of the morning that the building's on fire, the only thing left is rubble, we need your help, we need to dig some things out. Some of you have equipment, if you don't mind, first thing in the morning, make sure this thing doesn't blaze back up. Could you bring your dozers and your excavators and your track hoes and your backhoes and your dump trucks? Help us move this stuff around. If we don't do it now, we could lose it all. No doubt in my mind, you'd drop it all, you'd be here. You work hard, and you at least love the entity that is Ebenezer Baptist Church. But I stand up here every single week and commend to you the hardest work, and that's walking with Jesus every day of your life. It's easy to show up for 52 days. You show up, there's a job that's in front of you. It's a tangible job. You put your rough, strong hands to that work and you work till it's done. And you walk away and you say, by the hand of God, that's what we did in 52 days. But when you walk with the Lord day in and day out, it's not always that easy. It's not always easy, nor are you even able in walking with the Lord sometimes to do things for God and walk with God and walk away saying, well, that made a difference. If I were to call some of you tomorrow and say, hey, I need a ditch. It's 9 foot wide, 9 foot deep, 9 foot long. Will you help me come dig it? Well, preacher, don't dig it. I'll just bring my stuff. We'll knock it out. You'd come, you'd show up, and you'd help, and you'd work hard. Almost all of you, knowing many of you in this room, to be faithful men and hardworking men, you'd do it. Well, men, listen to me. The hard work was starting in Nehemiah 10. The easy task. Should I say the easier task had already been done. Now the hard work started. How do we turn our homes and this land back to God? And that's not always easy. And it's not the easiest task. Nonetheless, the people said, we will no longer neglect the hardest work. From this day forward, we will be a people who sign our name to a covenant before the living God to do everything God's told us to do. And that being said, I want you to notice how they do it. First of all, notice in verses 1 through 29, turn on the back of your bulletin there, follow along your listening guide. These things will help you if you listen today. For every family represented in the room, this will help you if you listen. I want you to note this about their covenant and promise they made to God. First of all, it was complete. It was complete. Look at that statement there. The people of God came together as one man. They're all together as in unity for one cause. And they come together, a nation assembled from the greatest to the least to commit themselves to the Lord. Everybody committed together for the same purpose, and that was God's glory. There's not anybody that's not missing here. As a matter of fact, verse 28, after all those names have been mentioned in verse 21 through 27, verse 28 says, the rest of the people and the rest of the priests and Levites and gatekeepers and singers and temple servants, all who have separated themselves for the peoples of the land for the law of God, and then their wives, their sons, their daughters, and all who have knowledge and understanding. That's everybody from the eldest to the youngest. That's everybody from those who carry the most influence to the least. That's everybody in every socio-economic class. They're all here for the same purpose. And so their covenant before the Lord is complete in the sense that it involved everybody. And what I would submit to you today is as we follow the Lord and we walk with God, I can't take responsibility per se for what's happening at church A down the road and church B down the road. I care, but it's not my responsibility nor priority. But I do have something to say for us as God's people at Ebenezer Baptist Church. What God says and what God expects involves all of us. And there's not a one person in this room that this chapter is not applicable to today. From the eldest to the youngest, from the richest to the poorest, every socioeconomic class represented in the room right now, What we have to deal with today is before us, and I would pray to God that our covenant before the Lord and our commitment to Him would be complete in the fact that we would be a people bringing our families to the things of God. And I just want to tell you, it's not easy. It's not impossible, but it will require major change in every season of your life. Whatever season of life you're in today, whatever generational time period you're in, if you're going to walk with God, it requires change in your heart, in your home, in your family, at every season of life for you to be able to stay in the center of God's will and to walk with Him. I think it's important to see, as we noticed in Nehemiah 8, we also noticed in Nehemiah 10, the governor is mentioned in verse 1. Also, we go down the list. The elders of the land are mentioned. The chiefs of the people are mentioned. The Levites are mentioned. The priests are mentioned. But especially pay attention to verse 14. The chiefs of the people. These are the patriarchal leaders throughout the tribal lands. They're the head of their homes, their households, and their families. And again, notice what they're doing. They're the ones signing their name on the document. And notice the extent of this commitment. What does this mean? Look in verse 29. Joined with their brothers. All of these people joined together with their nobles. Verse 29. They enter into a curse and an oath to walk in the law, God's law. So what does that mean? Curse and oath. Now I'll talk a minute about oaths and curses in just a second. But right now, their decision numbered them among those who truly wanted to walk with God. You know, when I think about a nation of people coming together to do this, I think about July the 4th, 1776. We're less than a month away from recognizing Independence Day, where many of our founding fathers and our early leaders as an infantile nation came together, and a document about 2.5 foot wide, maybe about 3 foot tall, starts out and it says, "We the people." And then they list all these reasons as to why they declare their independence from the British Empire. And then at the very bottom, they signed their names clearly. And we all know one who signed it. John Hancock. His name's the biggest. His signature's the largest. I mean, he wants everybody to know. I signed it. Now, here's the dynamic. If this grand American experience works out, he's an American hero and will forever say, "Sign you John Hancock right here." But if it goes south, he, along with every other name on that document, will hang from a tree in treason and in an uprising against the British Empire. But they're okay with hanging in the balance. We'll take the responsibility. And people like Patrick Henry say, "Give me liberty or give me death." Folks, this is the declaration of dependence in Nehemiah 10. In the National Archives in Washington, D.C., we take fifth graders by the droves, by this one document that represents our nation's stance to be free. But here we are, 3,000 years later, still reading Nehemiah 10, and we're looking at a people who were saying, "No longer will we be independent of God. We sign our name in our dependence of the Lord." And should they break their oath, they have to deal with the consequences of their decision. Should they keep their oath, their names go in a big book until Christ returns for us to say, "These were the godly men of a new nation." And guys, what I would tell you today, especially the men in the room, the weight of that decision is still before you. Men, would you sign your name on here? Would you make that kind of commitment today? We'll so follow God that if in our lifetime our families walk away from God, we will personally endure the consequences that our families walked away from God on our watch. Now, I realize you can't control what everybody decides or does in your house. But you can speak for God no matter what they choose to do. But I tell you, a lot of dads in good old 21st century America have chosen the retreat and the peace of the lazy boy instead of leading their homes by the fear and admonition and truth of the living God? Where would you sign your name today, or would you even pick up the pen, men? These men said, count us in. We'll lead our families. And you know what that brings us to? It brings us to two major points about accountability. The first one is this. Leaders live for the Lord openly, outwardly, and consistently. Notice I never said perfectly. Leaders live for the Lord openly, outwardly, and consistently. You'll never be able to do this thing perfectly. You're going to stumble, you're going to trip. But quit leaning on that crutch, man. Quit looking at things you do and say and the ways you act and just brushing it off by saying, well, don't everybody deal with it? No, they don't. Not everybody deals with it. Not everybody still has a potty mouth. Not everybody still has a bad temper. Not everybody still has bad habits. Not everybody's doing that. Maybe the people you hang around, which is why you're hanging around them, because they don't cause you any conviction. Maybe everybody you know is still doing that. Maybe all your good old boys and good old friends are still acting as if they don't know Jesus while they say they do. But if you want to grow with the Lord and walk with the Lord, you don't keep doing the things that took you away from Him. So you live openly, outwardly, and consistently as you walk with Jesus. These leaders did that. You can do that today. Nobody is being told to walk out of this room living perfectly, but everybody's being told to walk out of here living consistently for Jesus. Number two, they also welcomed accountability. They welcomed accountability. You know why they signed their name? So someone could come up and say, you're not doing it. You said you would, but you're not. They opened the door to that. They welcomed accountability in their life. They said, we will sign our names on this document. We will make this covenant. And the very day we don't, please let me know. Boy, that's hard to do. I'm going to be honest. I love accountability until I'm the recipient of it. You need to be held accountable. You need to be held accountable. The president needs to be held accountable. Someone in the legislature needs to be held accountable. And we all say that and stand at some voting booth at the first Tuesday in November and say, accountability is what we want until it comes to your house. This past week, I had inadvertently said something to a friend and a brother in the Lord that had really offended him, and I didn't even realize I had offended him. And following what God had told him to do, he came and shared with me, brother, you said this, and this really bothered me the day you said it. Now, let me tell you the process of accountability and how it works in your heart. The first emotion you're probably going to experience is anger. Because you're going to start saying, I didn't mean it that way. Would you please build a bridge and get over it? And then on the heels of anger, then you're going to get defensive. You're going to be tempted to say things like this. Brother, you know my heart. You know. That's not what I meant by that. You know that as well as I do. Look at my life. Look at my track record. Look at what I've done. Look what I've said in every other day of my life. Do you think I really meant to hurt you in that way? You're going to start defending yourself. By the way, this is true for your marriages as well. You know why your home struggles so much and your marriages struggle so much and you fight like cats and dogs? Because you hold each other accountable to things and you deal with these same emotions, don't you? First of all, you want to show anger. Then you show defensiveness. Then you think about it long enough, and I encourage you, let it do its work. Let accountability do its work. Because if you will, it'll eventually break you. And in brokenness, you start thinking, I really have no good reason to defend what I did or what I said. I hurt him, and I shouldn't have. And in brokenness, you'll apologize. And then out of brokenness comes healing and happiness. That's true for every home and every relationship you're going to have. And from the pastor to everybody else in the pew, accountability is a good thing, even when it comes to your house. So if you'll just hang on in the process of accountability, fight through the anger, fight through the defensiveness, and let it work into brokenness in your life, you might find God uses it for healing and happiness. And you know what? Exactly what Jesus said would happen in Matthew 18 happened. I gained a brother closer than I was before. Now you can spend your life bowing your back and stiffening your neck and telling everybody else around you to get over it. That's how I am. Or you can do exactly what Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8 tells you to do, and consider your brother that you make him not to stumble. See, the Bible has not called us to live in a vacuum and in isolation. The Bible has called us to care about every other person. Now, listen, I know there's bondage in that too. Sometimes I stand up here and I preach in jeans, and it absolutely drives some people nuts. Man of God, that's an abomination unto the Lord. So some Sundays I wear a suit, and you'll be happy with me. And then the other Sundays, there'll be other people happy with me. Man, I found out in the pasture that I'm always making somebody mad. You know, there's bondage and an extent for all of that. I get that. But to say that we don't care about the things we say and what we do, that's somebody that doesn't like accountability nor that cares to grow in their life and their faith. I don't like it anybody any more than the other guy down the road, but if we don't have it, we don't grow. Inwardly and by the heart, we don't grow. So leaders welcome accountability, even when it hurts from time to time. And you know what I found out about criticism? You know what I found out about criticism? Listen, this is good. There's an element of truth in all of it. Even if there's just a sliver, there's an element of truth in every criticism. Go try to find that element of truth and build your conversation on that. Nonetheless, we see their covenant was complete. Also, number two, very quickly, we see their covenant was consequential. The people of God made a commitment with long-lasting outcomes and consequences depending on their obedience or disobedience of the commands of God. You see, they dove in deep enough where if they decided to walk with God, it was going to be really good. But they also dove in deep enough where they decided to walk away from God, it's going to be really bad. So again, mentioned this in the first service, I can't speak to other denominations. I really don't know what happens there, but I know Baptists. I are one all my life. And I know Southern Baptists. I know that flavor of Baptist. And here's what I see a lot with a number of Southern Baptists. We would just as soon to put our toe in the waters of devotion and commitment. Don't get in too deep. Just stay close and know what it feels like. But if you get in too deep, people's going to expect you to live by the Jesus you say you love. So just stay conveniently distant. That's not where these people were. You can't walk with God and make a difference for His kingdom being conveniently distant from the things of God. And can I tell you this? That's a new phrase. I didn't even use that in the first service. I'm glad. I'll take ownership of it. I don't have an original thought much. You better write that down. You know what convenient distance is doing between us and God? It's killing our churches. Do you know what really hurt the nation of Israel? Convenient distance. They had a form of religion. They had a form of godliness, but it had no power to it. In name only were they walking with their God. And God sent them prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet, and they would not hear. And that's what got them in the mess they were in, because they stayed conveniently distant. And let me tell you something. It's really easy to stay conveniently distant, but it's also miserable. You know just enough about God to make you miserable. You know what He expects. You know what He commands. You know His standards. You know enough about His Word. But you won't do it all. And so the whole time in your own heart, you feel convicted, you feel distanced, you feel weighted. Because you won't just dive in and walk with the Lord. That, my friends, is called a convenient distance. Don't dive in too much. You might have to live by it. Be careful. That's what got the people of Israel where they were. You don't want to stay there. God forbid that you'd know so much about the truth and the commands of God and never know what it means to really walk in a relationship with Him. That's the goodness of walking with God. Taste and see that He is good. You don't have to keep conveniently distant from God. You can walk with Him and embrace His commands. And your faith can be a faith of consequence that glorifies the Lord. The point to be grasped here is the people of God knew that they had strayed far from the Lord, and if they did not change their patterns and habits toward obedience, they would face God's judgment once again. Listen, a very unique time called for a very unique commitment. A very unique time in their history called for a very unique commitment. Are you at a unique time in your faith? Maybe you're here today and you feel as if there's never been a time in my life I've ever been as close to God. Amen. Keep growing. Don't stop. If that's what you can say today, I rejoice with you and celebrate with you that you're learning more of the Lord like you never have before. You're walking with God. You're sensing His presence. God's making a difference in your life and you're close to the Lord. Amen if you're there. But maybe you're in here also today and you don't feel as if you've ever been as distant from the Lord as you are right now. If that's unique for your life, it may be time for a very unique pursuit of God. We never see anywhere in the New Testament the people of God making an oath like this. Matter of fact, you'll be hard-pressed to find where the people of God ever make a covenant with God like this one, like they did in Nehemiah 10. God was always the one initiating covenant. But now it's the people saying back to God in a unique way, unheard of, Lord, this is what we will do. If you're at a unique time in your faith, it may require a unique pursuit of God. But their faith mattered. Listen, Chuck Kelly, former president of New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, one of our Southern Baptist schools, he said this concerning Southern Baptist life. He said, the reason that our churches are in plateau or decline, the reason that 90% of our churches are in plateau or decline, and let me just talk about leaving church to go to another one. There's a 90% chance if you leave an unhealthy church, you'll go to an unhealthy church. 90% chance. Best thing for you to do is just stick it out, hang in there, and be an agent of change in that church. Get it healthy again. But if you leave one church to go to another, there's a 90% chance you'll go to an unhealthy church. 90% of our churches are in plateau or going downhill and dying. And he says this, here's the reason. It's because 90% of our congregants are living as practical atheists and functional universalists. What is a practical atheist? I acknowledge a God, but live as if He's not there. That's a practical atheist. You can tell us all day long, I believe in God. Put a tattoo on your arm. Put a bumper sticker on your truck. Get the t-shirt. But you're not walking with Him. That's a practical atheist. Saying there's a God, living as if He's not. A functional universalist? Everybody will get somewhere good one day. Why do I have to be so exclusive about this Jesus stuff and this gospel stuff? Can't we all just be good and all dogs go to heaven? That's a great Disney movie. But terrible theology. It doesn't work like that. We're a people called to a mission to walk with a very real God. And it's time we wake up to that. And that's where the nation of Israel was in Nehemiah 10. Finally, their commitment was comprehensive. Last thing I want you to see from the text. Last thing I want you to see from the text. Notice, if you would, this comprehensive covenant they made. The people of God covenanted to keep every command every day. They covenanted to the Lord to keep every command every day. Their decisions affected every aspect of their lives. Now, here's what I want you to do. Let's do some Bible study. Here's what I want you to look for. In verses 30 through 39, not going to read it, but I'm going to hit some verses. In verses 30 through 39, keep your Bibles open. And I want you to look for something. Try to find one area of their life that's not mentioned. Look for an area. Look for something that's not going to be affected by this commitment. Let's see if we can see it. Verse 30. We will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land or take their daughters for our sons. That deals with marriage and relationship. Verse 31. Look at what this commitment is going to do to their economy. If the peoples of the land bring us goods or bring in goods or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day. Now, I'm not one of these who's going to tell you don't go out to eat on a Sunday and don't go out and watch a movie and don't go out and play golf. If you're going to do all that, invite your preacher. I'm not going to tell you all that, but I will say this. Just a practical guideline. It's not a law. I can't say to go to Third Hesitations and look in chapter 1. But just something I want to throw out there. Be careful about making major business deals on a day when you need to be thinking of Jesus. Or major things you do in your home, your family. I wouldn't buy a car on the Lord's Day. You need to be thinking about Him. Wouldn't sell or buy my house on the Lord's Day. You need to be thinking about Him. So tell me, you're going to do one of those things and sit in a message from 11 to 12, 15, and I'm right on it. And you tell me, if you're going to do that stuff after church, you're going to look at me and say that you're focused the whole time you plan to do that. Whatever. You're thinking about, does it have 6 cup holders or 8? But they choose to say, this day is the Lord's day. And they focus on God. Verse 31, they won't do that. We will forego the crops of the 7th year and the exaction of every debt. Their debts and the recovery of the same will be affected by this. Verses 32 through 34, their giving and their generosity. You know, hey, listen, you show something? You show something? Your heart is connected to that thing. Amen, brother. Your heart's connected to this. If you want to know where your heart is, you used to say go to your check registry, and everybody under 45 said, what? Go to online banking or go to your check registry. Keep tally of how you use your resources. It'll tell you real quick what's the greatest priorities of your life. Promise. Nonetheless, in verses 32 and 34, they got God in their finances. Can I just stop and say this right here real quick? Get God in your finances, you'll never lack. Get God in your finances and you'll never lack. You can't outgive Him. Some say, well, I just can't afford. You can't afford not to. Get God in your finances. And I'm not telling you to do anything that I don't do in my own home and family. We give the tenth and then some because we want God in our finances. We wouldn't have the 90 to use as we please if He wouldn't have given it all to us. So we trust Him with at least the tenth. Get God in your finances and you'll never lack. You'll always be scrambling for more until God is Lord over your giving and your life. And it's just the way it works. Your heart is connected to your resources. Verses 35 through 39 is their possessions, even down to the dough they're needing. And verse 39, their worship. Now name me one place this commitment will not touch. Everything in their life will be touched by this covenant. You want to talk about life change? It's not like they're saying, well, Lord, I'm really having a hard time with my weight. I promise to give up a Coke once a month. No. Every day, all day, for years, the commitment they're making right here, it's going to turn their lives on its head. As a matter of fact, they're already on their head. They're just going to turn it right side up. I want you to know something. When you walk with the Lord, if you're not careful, when you walk with Him long enough, you're going to start resenting people who don't walk with the Lord. Listen to what I just said. Walk with the Lord long enough, and there's going to be a time in your life where you're going to start resenting people who don't walk with Him too. Some of you got in the car this morning. Your child had on a chartreuse, bright yellow shirt with a ruby red pair of shorts and a pair of flip-flops that didn't match in color. They said, can I wear this to church? You said no, and the battle was on. And you fought with them tooth and nail till you got them to the car. They fought over where they was going to sit in the car. They started rubbing snot on each other. They're throwing things out the window. There went my Bible. You about run off the road. You said a bad word. Now you're ashamed. You pull up in the parking lot. You're thinking, should we even be here today? On your way coming to church, you pass the guy in the front yard. He's got his bathrobe on. Hair's on one side of his head. Just went and picked up his paper. Got a cup of coffee. Maybe he's standing out in the yard watering his lawn. You're thinking, I wish I could be him. You know why it seems like lost people are so carefree without a worry in the world? Sometimes, not all the time. But you know why it seems like their life is so good? They're not in the fight, y'all. They're not in the fight. And you can't expect them to be because they hadn't even entered the battle yet through Jesus. I would submit to you today that your problems really don't even start till you come to the Lord. Because once you come to Jesus, now you have a target on your head and your back by three enemies. Your own flesh, the world, and the devil. And when you was living with the world, you drank it up, partied up, slept it up. You had some drama here and there, but you really wasn't worried about anything. Where are we going tonight? What bar you want to meet at? Don't call him, call her. But now that you walk with the Lord, you have to watch what you say and pay attention to where you're going. And if you stub your toe, make sure the preacher didn't hear that. You're worrying all the time. Well, number one, you will eventually learn how to deal with the anxiety. But number two, you got to understand that part of this you're feeling and the weight you have is just what comes when you're fighting for the Lord. And learning how to let Him carry the weight of that battle, and learning how to rest in Him, learning to let Him show me what I really need to prioritize and what I need to just not worry about anymore, that's a journey, and it's not easy, but you'll never regret it. You'll never regret it. I closed the funeral like this past week, and this is how we'll close this message. As a pastor, I get the honor of standing by the bedside of many people just before they die. Unfortunately, I've also been there when lost people leave this life and enter eternity. And I've heard family members and friends of that loved one on the deathbed say this. Hey, the other day he had a real lucid moment. He kind of snapped out of it. And it was hard. You know what he said? I wish I wouldn't have been so hard on you. Or, I wish I wouldn't have worked so much. Or, I wish I wouldn't have squandered away so much of my life. But you know what you'll never hear from someone who's been in the fight? You'll never hear someone who's fought for Jesus say, I wish I wouldn't have been so faithful to Him. You know why? Because when you're steadfast and immovable and abounding in the work of the Lord, you know that your labor is not in vain. And everything you do to follow the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ will always be blessed and honored by a good King and a great Daddy who takes care of His children. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says this. You are bought with a price. You are not your own. Your heart is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you. Where does God live now? God forbid. Don't want it to happen. But if the place burns down tonight, show up next Sunday at 11. The church can still meet. This ain't nothing but bricks and wood. I hope God does something here. We'll have to move this brick and wood and put more brick and wood out here to put more of God's church in here. But we'll still be meeting. Because where does God dwell? Not in a house made with hands, but in the hearts of His people. The people of God said, we will not neglect the house of our God. Knowing that God dwells within the house of your heart, will you leave here saying the same today? Could you leave here from this day saying, I will not neglect the house of my God. It's His. And there's only room for one, and it's His.